If a mother would like to search the scriptures to find out what kind of mother that she would need to be, she wouldn't have to go too far to find a good many of them. The Bible gives us a number of good examples of what mothers are all about. We could go to 2 Timothy, for example, in chapter 1, and we find where Paul makes mention of Timothy's mother and grandmother. His grandmother's name was Lois, his mother's name was Eunice. And we find later in reading in this book where Paul says that thou hast known the scriptures from thy youth. He also makes mention of the unfeigned faith that was in Lois and Eunice. The word feigned means artificial. So they had an unfeigned faith, which means their faith was genuine. It was a true faith. And obviously, if he knew the scriptures from his youth, his mother and grandmother must have taken the time and spent this time with him to acquaint him with and instruct him in the word of God in that particular day. Nothing said about the father in this case here, but thankfully, Timothy then had a very faithful mother and grandmother. And of course, the mother of John the Baptist was Elizabeth. An examination of her life along with her husband, Zacharias, reveals they were very God-fearing, very godly parents. He had a very godly mother that helped raise him. And of course, we have the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Mary. She was a virgin. She was a virtuous woman. And Scripture has a number of things to say about her, all pointing to the fact that she was a very wonderful biblical mother. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, both were raised up in God-fearing homes with wonderful mothers. Timothy, again, had that wonderful blessing. You go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, the question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. This virtuous woman, under consideration here, turns out to be a wife and a mother. As we come toward the end of the chapter, it says, for her children shall arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he shall praise her in the gates. You've been blessed with a God-fearing mother. You're highly blessed in this world here. Not all people have been. I read over in the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah where a question is asked. Will a woman forsake her second child? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Some mothers will. But we notice here it doesn't say, will a mother forsake her second child? It says, will a woman forsake her second child? And, of course, we know if a woman has a child, she is a mother. Biologically, a woman do that would be a mother. But she wouldn't be a real mother in terms of compassion and care and love that she should have for her child. But the Lord goes on to teach us a lesson there. While that may be the case, he says, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands and thy walls are continually before me. Having said all that, I want to take a look at a mother that's found in the 15th chapter of Matthew this morning. There's about 35 miracles recorded in the four Gospels. And I'd like to make a point about that. We read in the last verse of John chapter 20, where it said concerning the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ and many other signs in Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So we're not saying the Lord only performed about 35 miracles. We're saying there are 35 recorded miracles. There are many other miracles that Jesus did, many mighty works that are not recorded. Then you come to the last verse of John 21, which is the last verse of the Gospel of John. And it says, of all the things that Jesus did, all his mighty works, if they'd all been written, he said, many of them were not written. But if they had been written, he says, well, I suppose then even the world itself could not contain the books that should have been written concerning all the mighty acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that tells me then that the 35 miracles or so that's recorded in the Gospels are of high significance, and we should take a look at each one in great detail. So the one I want to speak to you about this morning is found in Matthew 15, beginning verse 21. But of those 35 miracles, there are four of those miracles that directly pertain to women. You have where the Lord healed the mother-in-law of the Apostle Peter. That tells me, of course, Peter had a wife. That's the only reference, but you can't have a mother-in-law without a wife, so Peter had a wife. His mother-in-law was very sick, and the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously healed her. And then we have Mary and Martha, two sisters, that the Lord showed great compassion on when he raised their brother Lazarus from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, you find where the Lord goes to the city of Nain. As he approaches the city of Nain, we find where there's a mother, a widow woman, coming out of the city with mourners with her. They're heading to the cemetery to bury her only son. And now we have the one here in Matthew chapter 15. Of these four women, three of them were mothers. Now this one here in Matthew chapter 15 is going to have a young daughter who is vexed with the devil, an unclean spirit. To go along with Matthew 15, you need to go to Mark chapter 7, again in verse 24, to put these two accounts together for all the information that we hope to give to you this morning. But here in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried on him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came to besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." We have a woman here who has a young daughter, and the young daughter is vexed with an unclean spirit, vexed with the devil. We find this has greatly affected the mother. The mother loves her daughter. I don't think there's any question about that, as we just tell that by the verses I've read to you. And no doubt she has sought for help in times past. When we read here in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, you'll find the reason why Jesus went to the coast of Sidon and Tyre here was the fact that he needed to get away from the multitudes. He went into a house and told no man, but it did no good because somehow or another this woman found out about it. Here we see even the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity needed to get away every once in a while. He needed some private time. He needed some privacy. He needed some time away from the multitudes. But the Lord very, very rarely ever got it. And when he did get it, he usually went into a mountain somewhere and spent time in that mountain all night long during the hours of darkness. But the Lord is in this place, again, to find a little quiet time, so to speak. But this woman hears about it, and she's going to come to where he's at. Now, we notice the place where he's at is on the borders of two places called Sidon and Tyre. This is Gentile territory. This is significant information, I believe, in terms of understanding what took place here in this situation. If you were looking at a map, if you're familiar with a Bible map that you usually have in the back of your Bible, you'll find the Sea of Galilee right up here, and right at the top of the Sea of Galilee are three towns. You'll find Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. That'll come into play in just a minute. Then to the northwest up here along the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, are these two towns of Tyre and Sidon. Again, this is Gentile territory up here. Now, the Lord leaves an area down here of Capernaum and goes about 40 miles up here to the border of Sidon and Tyre. He goes up there and he's in a house and he tells no man, but somehow or another this woman finds out he's there and she knows something about him as be revealed here as we, again, reread this. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 11, you'll find where the Lord began to upbraid certain cities for their unbelief. And the cities he began to upbraid for their unbelief are the three I just mentioned to you at the top part on the north part here of the Sea of Galilee. You got Capernaum, you got Chorazin, and you got Bethsaida. Now, the Lord did many mighty works in these three cities. He began to upbraid these three cities where he had done many mighty works. Didn't say he'd done all his mighty works in these three cities, but he did many mighty works in these three cities. But these three cities did not respond. The inhabitants of these three cities here did not repent. The inhabitants of these three cities here did not show the appreciation and love for the Lord Jesus Christ that they should have, and the Lord begins to upbraid them. He tells the city of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and by the way, this is the only reference to the city of Chorazin. And there's actually no recorded miracles done there, but I know many were because the text says they were. This is one of the cities where many of his mighty works were done. And then the city of Bethsaida, that was the city of Philip and Andrew and Peter. And I know some of the miracles here. Bethsaida is that town when the Lord in Matthew 14 told his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side. The other side is Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a place where the Lord healed two blind men. Bethsaida is also the place where he took five loaves and two fishes and fed the multitudes. So I know here's three of his mighty works that was done in this particular city. So he begins to upbraid these cities. And he says, if the mighty works which we had done in you in these two cities had been done in Sidon and Tyre, he said they would have repented in sackcloth and in ashes and would have remained unto this day. He says, in the day of judgment, it should be more tolerable for those cities than for these two Jewish cities over here that he mentions. Then he says to the city of Capernaum, and there's more recorded miracles at this place than any other place. So he says to Capernaum, he says, thou art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Apparently they had an issue with pride. And the Lord says, if the mighty works which you've done in thee, and some of those mighty works that was done there, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead in this place. We find the woman had an issue of blood of 12 years. Her issue was cleansed and a miracle took place in this place. We find several other miracles recorded here in Capernaum. And the Lord said, if the miracles had been done here had been done in Sodom. Now, Sodom is an Old Testament city, of course. And Sodom is the sister city of Gomorrah. And the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone because they were guilty of some of the most immoral acts and a lifestyle of immorality you're ever going to find in the Word of God. God destroyed both of these cities. Many of the things they were doing in those cities are being done frequently in America today. But these two cities were destroyed. But listen to what the Lord said about it. The Lord said, if the mighty acts, mighty works I did in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till today. He said, they would have repented. Now, that's saying a lot. He says, they would have repented. So over here, three cities who had the benefits of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, three cities who heard him teach, three cities who heard him preach, three cities that witnessed his miracles, they did not repent, did not accept him as the promised Messiah, rejected him, rejected his gospel, rejected his kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ begins to upbraid them for these very things here. Now, this is a principle that we need to think about. Personally, I have been abundantly blessed in life. I need to show my appreciation for those blessings to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This church has been abundantly blessed down through the ages. It was constituted in 1915, been immeasurably blessed. This church ought to constantly be trying to praise the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him for the blessings that he's bestowed upon this church, again, over the years. There's families all out here. I know you well enough to know you're abundantly blessed. And you need to reflect those blessings in faithfulness and dedication because the Lord could upbraid me. The Lord could upbraid our church. The Lord could upbraid the families in this church or any family, any individual, any person without, response of appreciation and thanksgiving and faithfulness and dedication. In the 13th chapter in the book of Acts, you'll find where Paul's in a city called Antioch. And in Antioch, you got Gentiles, you got Jews, and you got Jewish proselytes. A Jewish proselyte is somebody that was not a Jew that's been converted over to Judaism. So you got these three categories of people here. And the Apostle Paul preaches a very lengthy discourse to them as far as what's recorded in Acts chapter 13 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find when he got through preaching, at the beginning, the Jews and these religious proselytes said, we'll hear more about this the next day, and the Gentiles responded as well. The very next Sabbath, the Apostle Paul begins to preach and almost the whole city comes out. And the Jews, when they see the great multitudes, begin to say things and blaspheme the things that Paul was preaching about and did all they possibly could to destroy his efforts. Paul and Barnabas waxing bold. In verse 46, it says, waxing bold said, it was necessary in the beginning that the gospel be preached to you. But seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And verse 48 says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's a very important doctrinal statement. It did not say as many as believed became ordained to eternal life, It says, many as ordained to eternal life believe. They're the ones capable of believing. So here we find that the Jews who had the gospel preached to them first. And Romans 1:16 says, for the gospel is preached to the Jew first, then to the Greeks. You're going to find where the Lord took that gospel, those gospel benefits, those gospel blessings away from the Jews and gave it to the Gentile people over here because they didn't appreciate the gospel message and the things that Jesus taught and preached to them and the miracles he preached in general to the Jewish nation. So it's a very serious thing to be highly blessed and not recognize it, to be highly blessed and not show appreciation and thankfulness to the Lord who's blessed you with all blessings. You know, Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the Lord's going to go to these two cities, and just a little bit before this, he uses to upbraid those cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida over here. So the Lord goes up here. He doesn't go into the cities. He goes to the border of them. And here this woman comes out of the city. Now, when you go to Mark chapter 7, verse 24, you find this woman was a Syrophoenician. She was a Greek, which makes her a Gentile woman. This woman here comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's got a young daughter who's vexed with an unclean spirit and a devil. And she's very concerned about her daughter. Parents will always be very concerned about their children. And in this present day and age, there's a lot to be concerned about. Our children are faced with influences, the wrong kind of influences, from every direction, north, south, east, and west. They're faced with ungodly influences on the television, on the computer, and on their iPhones, and their iPads, and every other kind of means that they now have to do all the things that they do. The devil has always taken things that could be used for good and has used them for evil. And social media, I don't have any question, social media has been a tool, a very effective tool of the devil himself among the Lord's people. I'm just quite amazed at how people feel such an urgency to share everything about their life. I don't understand it. You know, from their favorite color of carpet to the favorite paint color, to the favorite color of nail polish, to the favorite deodorant or, you know, aftershave or whatever. I mean, give me a break, right? Fine, you got favorite colors, you got favorite this and favorite that. Wonderful, I do too, but I don't think you really care about it. I honestly don't. I don't think you really care what kind of razor I use, what kind of toothbrush I use, what kind of toothpaste I use. You say, well, that's ridiculous, brother. You wouldn't believe the things that people share out there. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? You know, I call Facebook Wastebook because I think a great deal of time is wasted on Facebook, so it becomes Wastebook. People become addicted to it, and parents better be very concerned about all the things our children are listening to and looking at and all the time that they're investing in it. Now, this woman has got a daughter, a young daughter, and this young daughter is vexed with the devil, vexed with the unclean spirit. Don't think that doesn't happen and occur in modern day U.S., okay, in modern day world. She hears about Jesus and she comes. Now, how does she hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't really know. Specifics aren't given here, but she heard. You know, there was a time in 1 Kings chapter 10, there was a man by the name of Solomon that was reigning at that time over Israel. And the Lord gave him wisdom above the wisdom of any man that's ever lived upon the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ being the only exception. Of course, Christ is wisdom personified. And you're going to find where the Queen of Sheba lived several hundred miles away from where King Solomon was. And without the aid of computers, without the aid of cell phones, without the aid of social media, without the aid of, modern day communication, somehow or another she heard about King Solomon and his wisdom and his acts. And it intrigued her to the point that she made a special trip over several hundred miles in that day along rugged terrain, hot weather conditions, dusty, dirty, one thing and another. But she was so intrigued, she made that journey to come see King Solomon, to see him and prove him with hard questions. Why was she there? Because she heard. Psalms 48, verse 8, Bible says, for as we have heard, so have we seen. This is the response or the language of people who came to Mount Zion, and they marched around Mount Zion. And they considered her bulwarks and counted her towers, et cetera, et cetera. Saw the magnificence of Mount Zion because they had heard some great things about this city. But Mount Zion is a picture of the gospel church. Psalm starts off in Psalms 48:1, the saying, great is the Lord and great to be praised in the city of our God. And they've come to the city of our God and they are highly impressed. And they said, as we have heard, so have we seen. Now, what was Queen of Sheba's response? Once she got there and asked all those hard questions of Solomon, he gave her all those answers. She said, well, the half has not yet been told me. She was overwhelmed with it. Not underwhelmed, she was overwhelmed. This woman here, somehow or another, hears about the Lord Jesus Christ and she comes to him. She has some hope, undoubtedly, within sight of her, that this man named Jesus can help her. Now, notice the language here. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. And the expression cried means she is beseeching him. She's praying unto him and cried unto him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Well, she's coming with the right attitude, isn't she? She's coming asking for mercy. She's not asking for justice. She's not demanding anything of the Lord. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord. Now, notice she addressed him as Lord. The word Lord in the Bible is a very important word. It denotes ownership. It denotes ownership. Whenever you study those 12 apostles, that includes Judas Iscariot, you will never find Judas Iscariot ever calling Jesus Lord. You'll find him calling him Master, never Lord. When they were there and the Lord revealed one of them should betray him, they all begin to say, Lord, is it I? The last one to speak up is Judas Iscariot. He does not say, Lord, is it I? He says, Master, is it I? Judas never considered Jesus as Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, after washing the disciples' feet, he said this. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and so well that you have, for if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. In Philippians chapter 2, we find where the Lord is going to one day highly exalt his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That denotes ownership. When you address him as Lord, you're saying, I belong to you, you belong to me. I'm your child, you're my father. She addresses him here as Lord. She says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Now you go to Luke chapter 18 and you find the difference in the attitude of people expressed here by a Pharisee and a publican. And they both go up to the temple to pray at the same time. And the Pharisee prays first and he says, Lord, I'm glad, or he expresses his thanks, says, I'm glad I'm not like other men, especially this publican over here. I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not like other men. That's nothing to thank the Lord for. That's nothing to thank the Lord for, that you're not like other men. Other men may be saying, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like you. So that's nothing to thank the Lord for. And the reason I say that is because the context shows he's comparing himself to this publican over here. And he tells the Lord all the things that he's done, just like the Lord didn't know it. He said, Lord, I fast twice a week. Lord, I tithe of all that I have. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an unjust man. The word I is mentioned 5 times in a 34-word prayer. But the publican smites himself on the breast over here. He says, Lord, he says, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That publican only had a 7-word prayer. He said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Here's a man who understood something about mercy. Here's a man who understood what mercy was all about. The first man asked for no mercy whatsoever. He wanted the Lord to commend him. He wanted the Lord to pat him on the back. He wanted to be sure the Lord had not overlooked anything in his life. He wanted to give a detailed account of everything he had done and had not done because he was wanting praise from the Lord. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Not every man that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just to use the name Lord doesn't really matter. Doesn't really mean anything unless you understand what the word Lord means and it's coming from your heart. He said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The Lord put obedience in action into the picture. So here this woman says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Do you know every aspect of your relationship with God involves mercy? In the book of Romans chapter 9, you're referred to as vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared before the foundation of the world. When Christ hung upon the cross and died, according to Psalms 85:10, we find mercy and truth meeting together and righteousness and peace kissing each other. and truth shall spring out of the earth. When the Lord dealt with you and you experienced what we call an experience of grace, and the Lord bore you the Spirit, it's described in Titus 3:5 like this. Not the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy before time again, mercy on the cross, mercy in a vital aspect of God's grace in your hearts. And then if we understand what we are by nature and what we hope to be by grace, it's going to always show that we are asking for mercy and not for justice. Had an interesting experience the other day at Cracker Barrel. We'd pop in there every once in a while. There's a man sitting down beside us, and he looked like Abraham Lincoln. Of course, he was supposed to, because that was his character. You could tell he had the clothes on, he had the beard, he was about the right size and everything. And so when we got ready to pay, I was right behind him. And he was carrying on a conversation with the cashier. And in that conversation with the cashier, I heard him say this. He said, "Well, I'm thankful that I've learned that God deals with his children in mercy and not with justice." Now, when he said that, I thought that was him saying it, but it wasn't. It was Abraham Lincoln saying it. In other words, he was still in character. So he's just repeating what Abraham Lincoln said. And what Abraham Lincoln said was right. But they was Lincoln's words, and he's repeating Lincoln's words. But when I first heard that, I said to him, I said, "Well, where are you coming from?" He told me where he'd been, West Tennessee. I said, "Well, where's home?" He said he was going home. He says, "Donelson." Okay. Then I heard him say this. He said, "Yeah, I was raised up in a hard shell Baptist church," which I knew. Abraham Lincoln was raised by primitive Baptist parents in the state of Indiana. And I said, "Well, if you want to hear some more about that mercy you're talking about, come to 515 Long Hollow Pike in Goodlettsville." He didn't respond. He's still in character. He said, "You got a moment when you get out of here?" I said, "I sure do." So we paid and went out on the porch, and he come up to me and Karen and our granddaughter Shana, and he gives this Abraham Lincoln speech. He said it well. It was not the Gettysburg Address. It was a different one. But it was a good one. But it was Abraham's Lincoln speech. It was not his. So when he got through, I said, "Now, let me remind you one more time." He gave me his card. I said, "Let me remind you one more time. You know where Goodlettsville is?" "Yes, I do." I said, "You know where Long Hollow Pike is?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, you turn on Long Hollow Pike, you go 1 mile on the right-hand side up there, and you'll find this, and that's where you'll hear a lot about this mercy and grace you've been talking about." But see, I don't really know how much mercy and grace he was interested in as whatever his real name was. All the mercy and grace he was talking about was what Abraham Lincoln said. My point is, just to say, "Lord, Lord," doesn't mean a whole lot. And you use the word mercy, the word grace, all you want to. But unless it's coming down from the heart right here, that makes a difference. That's why a person singing from the heart, "Amazing Grace," sounds a whole lot better in the ears of God than some accomplished musician or artist, rather, who sings it and they only say the words. All right, she addresses him here as Lord. She says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Now, son of David, that expression, son of David, is a messianic term. It's a Jewish term. Now, she's a Gentile, but she's approaching the Lord with Jewish language. Now, son of David, too many references to go into concerning that, but just one or two. The Lord Jesus Christ asked this question in Matthew chapter 22. He says, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" And the reply was, "The son of David." Because Christ was going to come through the lineage of David. He's the offspring of David. He's rooting the offspring of David. This is a term that the Jews are very familiar with and used in identification as Christ as Messiah. In Matthew chapter 21, you find where Christ comes riding triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, put an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And there's little children who are cutting down palm branches and putting them in the way there. And they're crying, this message comes from their lips. They cry loud, "Hosanna, thou son of David." Because they recognized him as the Messiah. This woman says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David." Says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word." He did not say here that he answered or not. says he answered her not a word. At this moment, Jesus does not reply. He will, but he doesn't right now. This seemed to be somewhat of an odd way for the Lord to deal with somebody. I read it in the book of Jeremiah 31:3, where the Lord said to Israel, call upon me, and I will hear thee, and I will show thee, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. So where's the answer? Where's the great and mighty things? Well, it's coming. But initially, he answers her not a word. Now, when I study the miracles that Christ performed, these 35 miracles, this one is very unique in that regard. It's the only one I know of where Christ responded or did not respond when the first thing he said to him. You see, the Lord knows how to deal with every one of his children perfectly, because all his children are not the same. Do you know that? All the Lord's people aren't the same, I can assure you that. Just like the Lord blessed Karen and I with four children, our four have similarities, but they're all different. They're all distinct. They all have their own individual personalities. And we had to deal with some of them differently than we dealt with others. See, some of the Lord's people are more hard-headed than others are, just like children. Some children are more tender-hearted than other children are. And so you have to customize your treatment of your children. Some are more stubborn and obstinate. And I will not give you which one of our four is at the top of that. I'll leave that up for your own imagination. You've met all four of them. You're around two of them on a regular basis. I will not go any further than that. But I will say that we treated each one of them the same and yet differently. The Lord treats his children the same but differently. The Lord treats his children with divine wisdom, complete and perfect understanding, and knows how to treat every single one of them perfectly in every situation that comes up. The Lord answered her not a word. It did not say the Lord answered her not. So the Lord answered her not a word. Wonder what she thought. Put yourself in her shoes just for a moment or two. Wonder what she thought. She comes to the Lord. She addresses him as Lord. She's asking for mercy. She addresses him as the son of David. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And when you read Mark's account, it reads unclean spirit. And she's asking the Lord to deliver her daughter from this unclean spirit, from this devil. But the Lord answered her not a word. Now, the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. The disciples don't seem to show very much compassion for her or her daughter. The disciples see this woman beseeching the Lord and crying after the Lord and addressing him in this manner and way. And disciples say, send her away. I don't know whether they meant heal her daughter and send her away or just send her away. But either way, didn't show much compassion, did it? That's not very becoming behavior for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not to have compassion. It seemed like to them she was just a nuisance, trouble, getting in their way, slowing them down, whatever. So you look at trouble in different ways. What's trouble to one person is not trouble to another. Hadn't thought about this in a while, but I do remember the time when our oldest son David was about 8 years old, and Karen was taking Elder Lonnie Mazingo Sr. to the airport, which was about a 2-hour drive away at the time. And Brother Lonnie is apologizing to Karen along the way for going to all this trouble, all this trouble. And Karen kept assuring him it was no trouble, no trouble, no trouble. So the next time he said it and Karen says no trouble, David pops up out of the back seat and said, Mama, this is a lot of trouble. He didn't know at that time, but he was in a lot of trouble. What was no trouble to her seemed like a lot of trouble to him. These disciples said, send her away, send her away. Where's the love? Where's the compassion? Where's the sensitivity in a situation like this? And the Lord speaks. And I believe he's speaking to the disciples per se here. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now what in the world does that mean? I've not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which means to the nation of Israel. The ministry of Christ and his apostles in general, for the most part, was to the Jews first. Gentiles will come into the picture later down the road. This woman's not a Jew, she's a Gentile. The Lord said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that's whom I'm sent unto. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord gave that first gospel commission to the apostles, what did he tell them? He said, go not the way of the Gentiles, the way of the Samaritan, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The two times the Lord used that expression, lost sheep of the house of Israel. How were they lost? They've been given many benefits. They've been given many blessings that the Gentile people had never received. We find Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 3. He said, what advantage hath the Jew? He says, much in every way. For unto them was committed the oracles of God. They had the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the prophets, the priesthood, and God's choicest blessings upon them for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ had come, they had not had a prophet for 400 years, and they had strayed away tremendously from what they had been in the Old Testament day. They were lost from that point of view. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. This woman's very persistent, is she not? Apparently she doesn't get easily discouraged. After the Lord does not answer her, and the disciples, you know, she sees and hears what they're saying, send her away. And then the Lord says what he said. There's no encouragement here, seemingly, for this woman. But she came and she worshiped him. She fell at his feet and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. A three-word prayer. Lord, help me. Now, it's her daughter who's grievously vexed. But see, if something affects one of your children, it affects you. If something's wrong with one of your children, something's wrong with you, you see. Whatever affects them affects you. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the house of God. We'd rejoice with those who rejoice. We'd mourn with those that mourn. We'd grieve with those that grieve. What affects one affects the other, because we're described as being like a body, with one body in many parts. Whatever affects that little finger right there affects me from head to toe. What affects my little toe affects me all over my entire body. I give it attention, you see. She says, Lord, help me. And she falls down and worships at his feet. Worship is important. Worship is very, very important. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the hour is coming when the true worship of God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship him. If we're going to worship God appropriately, we're going to worship God acceptably, where does it start? Well, first of all, it starts with attendance. It starts when we come together in a collective manner, in a collective way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore by what? The mercies of God. Talking about the mercy of God a while ago. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to come together in a collective manner, a collective way, to attend in the house of God to worship him. Paul said, I beseech you by what? The mercies of God. The next time you're feeling weak, you know, in mind and body, and think, well, I've been to church 3 Sundays in a row. I've got a pretty good streak going here. I just might lay out today. I mean, I've had a hard week. I mean, this is the only day I'm going to get to rest. Besides that, they have to start that ungodly early hour at 10:30. You start thinking about the mercies of God. You start thinking about the mercies of God, you'll start getting a little motivated. When you consider it was mercy bestowed upon me before the foundation of the world, mercy bestowed upon me on the cross, mercy bestowed upon me when the Lord bore me with the Spirit, it's been mercy, mercy, mercy every day of my life. How could I possibly stand before God and demand justice when I know I do not deserve the least mercy or grace or blessing that God's ever bestowed upon me? When you start thinking like that, you get up and you get dressed and you come to the house of God. She fell at his feet, which is the appropriate place to be. And she worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. Again, this is the second time she used the word Lord. She used it 3 times before it's all over with. She acknowledges him as Lord. Lord, help me. She believed the Lord could help her. She believed the Lord could heal her daughter. She believed that the Lord could cast that devil, the unclean spirit, out of her daughter. And getting it out of her daughter, healing her daughter, obviously would help her. Lord, help me. It's another thing I noticed about this three-word prayer. It doesn't take a very lengthy prayer to be effectual. You just get right to the point. She got right to the point, didn't she? She didn't give specifics. She just said, Lord, help me. She left it up to the Lord how to help her. She says, Lord, help me. And there's times I've prayed that prayer, and I'm sure there's times you've prayed that prayer. You didn't really know anything else to say about that, right? I mean, the situation just was so overwhelming. All you can say is, Lord, help me. You know, you're praying to a God to begin with, knows everything you're going through. And so rather than getting all the specifics and worried about all of that, you just say, Lord, help me. Because you believe the Lord knows exactly what kind of help you need, and you know the Lord can help you, whatever situation might be. Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. In every reference to the word dog in the Bible, it has reference to the dogs of that day. And the dogs of that day usually ran wild. The dogs of that day were scavengers. The dogs of that day were vicious. The dogs of that day were dangerous. They didn't have domesticated dogs in the day I'm talking about. But in this case only, right here, when the Lord mentions the word dog, it means little puppy dogs. It's the only time. When you take a look how the Bible uses that word dog, a dog was an unclean animal, by the way. That's why when you read in 2 Peter 2:22, where the Apostle Peter says it's happened according to the old proverb, which is going back to the book of Proverbs itself. He says that the dog has returned back to his own vomit and the sow back to her own wallowing in the mire. The nature of a hog is to wallow in a mud hole. That's what he's saying here. And the nature of a dog, if he vomits, he'll go back to that vomit. That's the nature of a dog. I don't care how much you train him. I don't care how much you love him. I don't care how much you hug him. I don't care how much you rub him and pet him and everything else. He's still a dog. Now, I know I'm about to start meddling a little bit here, I suppose. I love dogs. Well, I like dogs. I do not love dogs. I like dogs, though. Try to be careful of that word love. I try to use the word love everywhere the Bible says, whatever I love, I can love it. I find no text in the Bible says, you love dogs. Now, I'm not against dogs. I'm getting in trouble here until that. I just got to get off this dog business. But anyway, what were the words of Mephibosheth? Remember, Mephibosheth was that lame son of Jonathan. And when David asked who in the household of Jonathan could he give show kindness to, and he fetched Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth comes there, you know what he says unto David? He says, what is this I should receive such kindness from you, considering what a dead dog that I am? What did the Philistine say to David? When David came out against the Philistine giant Goliath, you know what the Goliath said to David? The Bible says he disdained David, which means he rejected David. He despised David because David's youth and his fair countenance. He says, what are you doing coming out against me with staves if am I a dog? These are all negative references to the word dog. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, cast not your pearls before swine, and that which is holy to the dogs. But the Jewish people considered anybody that was not a Jew, all Gentiles, as being dogs. So it was not a compliment. But the Lord here used a different word than what the Jews in general used. The word he uses here means little puppy dog. Much kinder term than what people normally use to Gentiles. The children here are the nation of Israel again. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She's just asking for a crumb right here. She's not asking for a full meal. She's just asking for a crumb. She said, Lord, what you said is true. Notice she does not try to change anything, correct anything. She acknowledges him as Lord, the son of David. She acknowledges he can help her. She acknowledges true that the children eat the bread, but she says the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's just looking for a crumb right here. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Lord said, you've got great faith. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek. a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him, he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it into the dogs. The Jews, children here are the Jews. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs on the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. The Lord just performed a miracle at a distance. Now this reminds me of another miracle where the Lord healed a centurion's servant found in Matthew chapter 8. What do these two miracles have in common? First of all, the centurion is a Gentile. This woman's a Gentile. This centurion is going to the Lord on behalf of his servant. This woman's going on behalf of her daughter. The Lord is going to heal the centurion's servant, just like he's going to cast this devil out of this woman's daughter here from a distance. They're both Gentiles. And the Lord says about both of them, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. Where did he find the greatest faith? Was it among the Israelites? No, it was not. It was among these two Gentile people, a Gentile centurion and a Gentile woman. He says, great is thy faith. See, she didn't bring her daughter with her. She left her daughter at home. The Lord says unto her, go. For this saying, go thy way. The devil's gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Just like the Lord said. The Lord healed immediately. He healed from a distance. When she got back, just like the centurion, when he got back, he found his servant was healed. She found her daughter was healed. The Lord answered her, did he not? I told you a while ago, the Bible says he answered her not a word. It did not say he did not answer her. It said he did not answer her a word. In the very beginning, he did not speak directly to her. Before it's all over with, though, he showed her those great and mighty things. Now, in conclusion this morning, I want you to think for just a moment what this woman had to overcome, this mother had to overcome. First, she had to overcome the devil because the devil has possession of her young daughter's body. Number two, she had to overcome the fact that she was a woman in that culture that day that was male-dominated. Males got far more attention than females did. She had to overcome that. She had to overcome the fact she's a Gentile and she's approaching the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. She had to overcome that. She had to overcome those disciples who were asking the Lord to send her away. Put yourself in her shoes. And then she had to overcome, to begin with, what appeared to be the Lord not giving her any attention. That had to be discouraging. Five things she had to overcome here. But she overcame them, didn't she? Why? Because her faith was great. She believed that he was Lord. She believed he was the Messiah. She believed that he had the power to cast the devil out of her daughter, even from a distance. She got back home, she found just like the Lord said. Her daughter was upon the bed, her daughter was healed. And the devil was not there any longer. This woman is a wonderful example. This mother, a wonderful example of love and compassion for her child. And willing to do whatever she had to do to find relief and healing for her child. She went to the right person, didn't she? She came to Jesus. She heard of Jesus. She came to Jesus. Acknowledged him as Lord. Acknowledged him as the Son of David. Acknowledged him as one who had total dominion, my friends, and total power over everything of God's own creation. That's what the word Lord once again means. And she said, have mercy upon me, and Lord, help me. And she worshiped him. And the Lord said, thy faith is great. Thy daughter is healed as thou hast so desired.